And this year we're doing a little different. We're looking at it as Advent, the expectation, the arrival of something or something of importance or someone of importance. And so the Advent for us, and we're looking towards that of the birth of Christ. Now we know that he's already been born, right? And he's come and gone, and he's there at the right hand of God. But this is a season that there are those out there outside the church that, you know, still needs to hear that message. They still need to know that Jesus came as a babe, for God so loved the world that he gave. And they need to realize that. So this season we've taken a turn of kind of incorporating the wreath and some candles. And as we looked at the meanings of the candles and the wreath, it really brought to me like, hey, this is pretty cool. And so we have looked at some already. And that is the purple, first purple, or we can dismiss the children. Here, I'm sorry. We lit a purple candle. And, oh, wait a minute, we're going to try this again. These are kind of purple, okay? We got a lot of these, so we're going to use them. So anyway, the first one had to deal with that of prophecy. And we shared in the beginning of how prophetic it was spoken of the birth of Christ thousands of years. It began to speak of the birth of Christ back in Genesis. You know, I think 330 or thereabouts, or the third chapter or so. So it was in the workings of this prophecy to be fulfilled. And you read it through different Old Testament scriptures. And so we dealt with that. Then we came into the second candle, and that was a candle that was for there's air moving up here. The second one was for that of preparation. And so we shared about how God prepared us. He prepares us even today, and we should be out there preparing the way for those to receive Christ. We need to keep that message going forth, don't you agree? As God shared with Zacharias, and as he shared with Mary, and as he sent angels to Joseph, and all these things that he, and we're going to get into it, the angel was busy back in those days. The angels are busy today. But that was the second one about preparation. And then we come into the time today, and it turns into a pink candle. And the pink candle is going to do this for us. It's the shepherd's candle. It's the candle of joy. And we're going to find some scriptures that deal with some of that. It says, the angel sang a song, a message here, and it's out of Luke. If you want to go to Luke 2, 7 to about 15. But it's in Luke 2, 7. The angel sang a message of joy, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, some will say swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I hit one button too far. So So we get into this time here of shepherds and joy. Isn't it amazing that the first ones that notified about the birth of the baby Jesus were shepherds out in the field? And they were out there, and we find that shepherds in those days, as probably even in today, it wasn't the pristine occupation. It was an important occupation. The head shepherd, as we shared in Sunday school several months back, that was a very important job and a thing for him. But you got other shepherds that would work with him as well. You know, we talked about how in those times there wasn't really doctors and hospitals around, so when the shepherds would go through towns and all that, the main shepherd was usually the doctor. Somebody had something going on, they would contact that shepherd, the head shepherd, because they knew that in his time with the sheep, it was so important to keep sheep healthy and moving from point A to point B, because there was a lot put upon them, that shepherd would take care of the sheep and nurse them and take care of medical needs as well. So the shepherd played an important part for sure. But as we look at it back in those days, it was still an occupation that was outside the city. And so we look at the incredible sight to think of these shepherds out upon the hillside, okay? And a heavenly chorus heralding the birth of the King of the universe to a handful of humble shepherds. Oh boy, there it is, humbleness. God chose a few ordinary men to receive the first announcement of his son's birth. While the contrast is striking, it fits well with everything else that we've learned about Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph, they didn't stand out much, did they? Just common folk. Bethlehem, a small, unremarkable town. The cradle that Jesus was in. We had it in Sunday school where somebody said, well, manger, but really it was a feeding trough. You know, so could you imagine taking your baby and putting them into a feed trough? All the elements, all the things that were around that birth and around that time, I think it brings it to us that Jesus could have been born because of his stature into a palace, into the high society of those days. But if that had taken place, it wouldn't have fulfilled all that it needed to fulfill. Because people wouldn't be able to relate to him. They would have said that he has come for those that are rich. He's come for those that have it already. He's just kind of like their sugar daddy type thing, you know? But he came into the point to where God brought him into the lowliest of lows, talking to people that were shepherds in the field for them to go. And the place that he was born, could you imagine? God could have phoned ahead. Why? The angel went to Zacharias. The angel went to Mary. The angel went to Joseph. The angel has gone to the wise men. The Lord could have sent the angel to the innkeeper, don't you think? And said, hey, I'm the angel of the Lord, and the Lord is saying this to you. Keep one room. We know it's very busy with the census, and there's a lot of new people coming back into town. But we encourage you to keep one room for a very special, important guest that's going to be arriving here. But he didn't send an angel to notify the innkeeper. So we find the whole dynamics of this thing astounds us at times because we know who Jesus is, right? We look at it now going, my goodness, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. He's God in the flesh, and he's going to live and be born, and his first entrance in this earth is going to be in a feed trough? Get out of here. But we know that through all of this, it was to be able to help, I think, relate to everyone. That everyone can really relate to him if they think about it. Because in actuality, we all come into this world with what? Nothing. Now, you might, if you're fortunate, be born into a family that's got wealth and things of that nature. But it wasn't always there. It took work and things to work together and all that. So we all come into this world, basically, when you go to the hospital nursery and you have five babies lined up there, you really couldn't tell, like, This one's from a wealthy family. This one's from a not-so-well family. This one's from an okay family. This one's from a super wealthy family. You really don't see that in that crib that's there, or the bassinet, or the incubator that they're in for a while. It helps us be able to share the story of God, or that of the birth of Christ, with everybody. So let's continue here thinking about some things. Notice how the shepherds responded after they had overcome their initial shock of what? Fear. Do you think you would have fear if an angel stopped and talked to you in your bedroom, or came to your job, or came someplace where you're at and said, "I have a message from the Lord for you"? Would you say, "Hey, I've been waiting for you"? Or would you be going, "Well, is it good or is it bad?" You know? Again, we talked in Sunday school about thinking of that. Usually when somebody gets called to the boss's office or something like that, our first inclination is always fear. It's always like, "Boy, I hope I did something right. I hope I, you know, did I forget something? I think I got everything under control." You know, you never really, unless you got a guy that's really puffed up in pride going down there saying, "It's probably, he's going to give me a raise because of this new thing I did, or I did my job well, or I stayed extra so many weeks in a row, he's going to pat me on the back." Generally, our first inclination and comes out of humanity is fear, especially if you got an angel talking to you. Because it's like, uh-oh, wow, what's happening here? So after their initial shock and fear, they did what we would probably do as well. They went to check it out. They went to the manger. They had just received this most incredible news they had ever heard, and they wanted to see what was going on. So they went to Bethlehem, where they found everything just as they had been told. One of the challenges that many of us face today in preparing for Christmas is what? It's a very familiar story to us. How do you keep the Christmas story alive? How do you keep talking to church folk that have heard the Christmas story for X number of years? You know, if you're 70 years old and you've been in church since you've been, you know, 15, you've heard the Christmas story and the Easter story and all these stories how many times? And it could become so familiar. And I think that's the thing that we've got to be cautious of today in our lives, is because we know so much about Jesus. We know what took place to get him here. We know what happened while he was here. We know what happened when he left here. We know where he's at now. That we become so familiar with that we just put him on the bookshelf and say, "Well, when I need him, I'll get him when I need him. I know right where he's at." And so we go on with life, and we trudge through things, and we think we can do it without him for a long time sometimes. But thank God that Jesus is still there and he still loves us. That God has made a way, you know, for all of us. And even for those that, A, have never had a relationship with him, B, that have had a relationship with him and they've kind of put it on hold. That's kind of sad. For those of us that know Christ, that have had a personal relationship with him, that have read the story over and over, dug into the wise men, dug into the shepherds, dug into all these things, and find the phenomenal thing of how this all came about, and realization of how the preparing of this goes forth for thousands of years prior to this even happening, that it's not by happenstance or accident that this came forth. It was by a divine plan and direction and guidance of God. And we've got to be able to take a time of, even now in December, maybe it should help us recharge our batteries to think like, "Hey, this is really a great thing." And sometimes to help us in that, it's probably by us being able to share that story with others. You know, getting around family and friends and coworkers and finding maybe some commonality that you have. You know, sometimes this is the season that you find out that you go, "Oh, really? You went to church, or you went to a Christmas Eve service, or you're going to this service or that service? Well, I didn't know you went to church." Even good people that go to church day in and day out, sometimes when they go to work, people don't know that they go to church on a consistent basis. Some of them don't know that they're hooked up to, they might know there's something different about that person. They always said, "Man, you are peculiar. Now I know why," you know, when that comes out. But we take this time of the season, I think, even for ourselves that know the story so familiar, that we need to step back and let's read it again. And I think that's what helps during this time of Advent, to where we can take the weeks prior to the birth of Christ, you know, as we celebrate on December 25th, and to say, hey guys, slow down. You're moving too fast now. You got to stop and smell the roses. You got to stop and relive and relearn, or not relearn, but revisit that Christmas story. Because sometimes if we don't do it on our own, we'll get so wrapped into the things of this world. Now, many of us think, oh, not me. I'm super-duper Christian. I'm 100. You cut me, I bleed Christian. You know? But even us can get hooked into the system of fastness, quickness, no time, hurry up, go there, do this. Oh, you mean the church has a Christmas Eve service? Well, gee, I don't have time for that. I got family I'm going, or I'm going to do this, or we're going here, or we're going there. You know, even they're saying in some churches, even denominationally, that they've seen attendance dropping, and even in their Christmas and Easter services, when it used to be the time that families got together and they would come and just pack the church in. It's the sign of our times. It's a sign of saying, you know, even now, even, sad to say, even Christians don't have time for Christ. Now, I know sometimes we get into it and we can make it okay sounding by saying, well, I celebrate his birth every day of the year. Well, that makes me feel a little better. Well, I go to church 75% of the time. Well, I feel just a tad more better now. But it's those things of, where are you at with Christ, and where are you at with him in a personal relationship? And I'm not saying you got to be at church all the time. Gosh, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying, know where you're putting your importance at. Your importance isn't on your job. Your importance isn't on, matter of fact, family to a point, because if Christ is not first in your life, Christ, your spouse, your children, work, or whatever after that, I see that some of those things that a lot of people put up here, they put job and career, hobbies, interest of what I like to do on my own free time. Oh, then I might put my spouse in there. Then after that, I might have time for my kids. Well, golly, now I got Jesus down here, or God. That happens a lot. It happens very easy. It happens to the best of us. It happens even to good church people, if we don't keep ourselves focused on the trueness of what this is all about in Jesus Christ. It is even said that you can get so busy and wrapped up in church that the church takes precedence over Jesus and the things that God has, because we're saying, well, I'm doing a good thing. I'm involved in the ministries, and I'm doing this and outreach and all that, but we get so busy in the workings of the things that we think are doing good. Remember, we shared that even doing a good thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing. And so it behooves us, even in our churches, to say, you know what? A special program, a special this, a special that, a this, a that, and that, and this. If this is beginning to take priority over us just staying focused on God first, then even our churches are starting to serve things upside down, you know? And so it can happen to all of us and any one of us. Churches are not excluded from that. Pastors are not excluded from that. Churchgoers are not excluded from that. Amen. That's exciting. But it says one of the challenges that we face in preparing for Christmas is that it's becoming all so familiar. We don't have the same excitement that the shepherds had, because the news is no longer new to us. But that doesn't mean that we can't recover that joy and that excitement. Well, how do you recover joy? How do you, if I was to open this up and, hey, it's open mic. Maybe we ought to do that. How do you keep full of joy of the Lord? How do you keep him before all the things else that you got going on in your world? Maybe we'll do that next Sunday. I don't know. Be thinking, just in case. But that doesn't mean that we can't recover that joy. And we do. We have to recover that. I've got to do that myself. I don't know about you, but I've got to make a conscious effort at times to stay hooked up to Him. Because there's just so many things that I could get inundated with and become so a part of and so consumed of that I've got to say, wait a minute, Tim, this is ridiculous. I've left my first love. He should be my first love. So we got to keep Him up there. The greatest event in history has just happened. The Messiah has been born. The good news about Jesus is that He comes to what? All. The good, the bad, the ugly, any of them. He's for the all, which includes the plain, the ordinary. You can fill that into anything you want. He came especially for Tim. I'm part of that all. Nothing fantastic about me, nothing that stands out, but to Him, He loves me. To Him, He adores me. He wants me. He gave me an opportunity to receive Him. Came many years later in my life, into the 30s of my age, but, you know, latter 30s. But at least I came. There's times now I think about it, I wish I would have come earlier. But I don't know. I was a tough cookie to crack, I guess. I was walking around because I felt I was a good person. I didn't need Jesus as much. I pray to God. I talk to God. That's good enough, God. I felt I had compassion. If I saw somebody hurt, an ambulance going somewhere, I would say, Lord, I don't know where that ambulance is going, but would you be with that person and help them or keep them safe or heal them or keep them from death? I said those little things that I thought were all good things to say. And on the surface, they were good. But it's not the depth of what I needed to know of Christ as my personal Savior. But yet He did come for all Tim. And He waited very patiently for Tim to receive Him. Did He wait patiently to receive you when it finally took with you and you finally received Him as your Lord and Savior? I believe He was there with His arms wide open. He was waiting for you. And like I say, there's times I think now I thought, man, Lord, I wish I would have done it 10 or 15 years sooner. I don't know where that's at in time. I just have to believe that it happened at the right time, at the right opportunity, and things develop from there. The good news is that Jesus is that He comes to all, the plain, the ordinary, everyday common folk. He comes to anyone with a heart that's humble enough to accept Him. That's a lot of it right there. People, you got to come humbly before Him. There's a lot of people out there walking in pride. A lot of people in pride with their churches. Like, oh, I got it all made up. I know what it's all about. I'm, you know, they get that cliche out there where the world says, oh, you're like one of those holier-than-I type things. That's like, no, but I am a child of God, you know, I guess if I'm higher than you or holier than I guess, but, you know, I was just like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nothing special about old Tim. I was one of the all. You know, you could be one of the all. He came for all of us. And so that's our encouragement today and in the season of where we're at and what we're to do from here on out for the rest of the time until He comes. Or until He calls us home, is we've got to be, as we looked at that one candle, we gotta prepare the way. We gotta maybe talk about the prophecies that said, hey, this is not some science project. This is not some experiment gone wrong, or it took a while for the mistakes to be corrected. God does not make mistakes. Now, there'll be people out there saying, well, what happened? Why was the devil all coming up? Why did he come into the scene of things? He was there in heaven. He was the main worshiper. He was a leader up there. But what happened? Pride. He wanted to become like God. I want to do all what He's doing. Well, I'm going to tell you, God is not going to share the center stage with any one of us or anyone in heaven. There is an order that takes place. There's an order that's still in place. It's God. Even in heaven, God is number one, and all the angels and things and fall under Him. But, oh, the devil, Lucifer, he wanted to be up there with Him. And it couldn't work that way. So he gets kicked out. So God didn't make a mistake. It was the pridefulness of a person or an attitude of a pridefulness of that individual or that spirit that said, I want to do this. And it wasn't going to work. And it's the same thing today. It's very hard to talk and share the gospel with a prideful person. They won't listen. They don't need it. They're better. They'll do it later on. They got some other agenda. They'll think about it. They'll do this. I don't, blah, blah, blah. Pride. But he comes for those that will humble themselves. And it's going to be one of these things. Somewhere in the Word it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I tend to believe you can either do it here, now, and if you don't do it here, you will probably do it when you see him up there, one way or the other. But it's not to hit him over the head with it. It's to share something of joy. It's that talking about this pink candle is about the shepherding. And we look at Jesus as the great shepherd, and he is the shepherd. And what that shepherding is all about, the sheep know my voice. We get into that. We might get to there as time allows us about where sheep know. The sheep herder will name their sheep. And they will call out to their sheep. And they could have two or three herds there and two or three herdsmen. And that one herdsman calls whatever that sheep's name is. And the sheep will know the sound of that voice, and they will come to their herder. That's pretty amazing, guys. And that's why Jesus correlates a lot of things to that of a shepherd. My sheep know what? Do you know his voice when it speaks to you? Are you able to hear his voice when it speaks to you? When you hear his voice, do you begin to doubt it? You shouldn't. If you're hooked up to him day in, day out. See, that sheep herder taking those sheep, he lives with them. He stays with them. He guards them at night. He's with them. That's why when the angel went to the shepherds, the shepherds out in the fields, these guys are, they're not city folk. They probably smell. Their clothes are probably like, they've been out in the herd for days. They weren't religious people, but they were doing a job. And the job that they were doing was good because the sheep knew the sound of their voice. We have got that same thing that we've got to do and be careful with it. We got to know that when Jesus calls us, that still small voice, I'm a sheep that I will hear that. So anyway, we've got that. God. Boy, we got a lot of things here now. That kind of gets us into this. Now we got to look at some things here I want to look at. Thinking about the joy aspect of it. We've just read it in Luke about the birth of Jesus, right? Now, if you'd like to, you could go back to what about the resurrection of Jesus. See, all these things are built around Jesus to where whatever happened with him, it went to joy. So just we'll run through some verses here as time allows. If I go to Matthew 28:8, remember how they were with joy. Joy. So we think of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Wow. Matthew 28:8. This is where the day he has risen. This is where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the tomb, and they go there, and there's an earthquake, and there's something shaken. But in 28:5, but the angel answered and said to the women, Matthew 28:5, but the angel answered and said to the women, here's another one. What did it say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so they go there, and now they're looking at this, and here's where we get to. Verse 8. Matthew 28:8 says this, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." The resurrection. Remember, the angels would share with the wise men of joy. They are afraid, but then they had great joy. So we always find that from fear to afraidness to all of a sudden the things connected around Jesus, all of a sudden it goes from fear and afraidness to, once they realize what's going on, they have joy. Joy of the Lord. And so here they go. They're going out now and they're running. They're going to tell the rest. But it says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. They're going to share with the disciples what they've just seen or heard, what they haven't seen, you know. And he's gone. So in the birth of Jesus, we find that joy was put into this earth. Amen. We find that the resurrection and the death of Jesus, and now the resurrection, for he's not there, we find him saying joy. Now let's look about the salvation. What about our salvation? 1348, Acts 1348. Is that it? Acts 13:48. Now this is in regards to salvation. Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And this is getting back to, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, I'm going back to Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of this earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. So we have salvation. We can look, I think, in 1 Peter 1. I'm going to have to go back here a little bit. I'm going to start in 6. So 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and what? Full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here we go, salvation. We're receiving joy with that. When you realize that the Lord saved you from eternity of hell to eternity of, you know, heaven, were you sad or were you happy? I hope you were happy. You know, I hope, you know, when some people break through that, when some people have had a hard thing on their life and they've really come through some things, you'll find when they receive Christ, all of a sudden they might let out with a shout. Amen. Hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Lord. That is joy. That is gladness. Why? Because of the salvation of them, of their soul. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we find that. Remember, this candle is representing shepherds, representing joy. Now, there's other areas of joy that's there, and I want to dip into some other things. We're not going to be able to get to all of it, but what about for miraculous healings? Here again in Acts 8:7-8. So joy and miraculous healings. How many remember when people were healed, they kind of jumped up and they were pretty excited? you know? That happens today. Have you ever talked to somebody that was prayed for and they were healed somehow by God and the doctor said, I don't know how it happened, it's a miracle, you know? And they were probably full of joy. Now, whether or not they jumped up and shouted, I don't know. But within them, they've had to say, oh, this is exciting, Lord. Thank you. Now, also, what about for the sinners to repent? You know, there's joy for sinners to repent. You find that in Luke 15, 7 and 10. Then you look at the wedding of the Lamb, Revelation 19, 7. These are things of joy. Now, also, I want to look at John 15:11. John 15:11. 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that what? My joy may remain where? In you. And that what? Your joy will be half full. It says full. So now this is Jesus talking about love and joy perfected. And then I'm going to jump back and we'll read through it again, but I'm going to start 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Verse 11, John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, think of that. Think of the joy that Jesus has. And that's in you. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is saying, my joy, and talking about my joy then and my joy in me is going to be full because of him. I guess we ought to wonder sometimes, are we walking in joy? How can you share the message of Christ if you're down and out? How can you share the message of joy when you're sad? How can you go out there and say, hey, I got the best thing for you? It's called salvation. It's called receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. But when they look at you, your face is in your face, you're frowning. You're mad. You're sad. It's like, oh my, if that's the kind of Christian you want me to be, I don't want to be it. And it's a lot of times people say that. Haven't you heard these things? Not all the time, but you hear some of these little things when saying, wow, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I'd rather not. See, they're watching your life. They're paying attention to you. They're listening to you even though you don't think they are. They're hearing what you're saying. They're hearing what you're not saying. And then you go up and you share the good news. Hey, I got some joy I want to give you. It'll never leave you. I'll say, well, it looks like it's left you a few times when I watched you at work or when I watched you here or there and whatever. So does that mean it's not fully in you? So we've got to pay attention to these things. We got to remember that we're exemplifying. As we talk about as followers of Christ, we want to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, one that mirrors the image of that person that we want to be like. And so if we truly are followers of his, we will walk in just tons of love. We will walk in tons of forgiveness. We will walk in love and hope and strength and joy if we're truly followers of him. The things of the day don't bother me because I'm walking with my Father. My Father's got it all set up for me. Now, we look at these things in verses 9 to 11 that we just looked at in John 14. Why did I say 4? I'm sorry, 15. It says, there's only one way to really be happy. We must remain in a close relationship with Jesus at all times. Tell you what, if you don't stay close to the source, you're going to lose the power. You know, if your little sun, what do they call those things? solar panel that gets your energy by the sun, the one thing about it is you got to stay where the sun's at. And they got these things designed now where I've seen them where they actually follow the sun as it goes sometimes. You know, it's like, hey, that thing was over this way. Now it's kind of like pointed this way. It follows the tracking of the sun. Why is that? Because the sun has given it its source, its power. It's given it its ability to function as it's totally designed to do. We got to stay hooked up and focused on Christ and with Christ to function and to do what we're to be doing. If we don't keep our solar panel or whatever that is, our heart, to Him, receiving all that He has for us, how are we going to reflect that to the people around us? You will not reflect it. Matter of fact, you might cause damage for them to receive any more from Christ because they're looking at you and how you react and how you say things and how you behave. You've got to be cautious of your actions. Remember we talked about one time in one of our series that we said, imagine this, you're in a coffee shop sitting at that table and somebody comes in and you're busy looking at a book or a paper and then somebody says, excuse me, is it okay if I sit here? Yeah, go ahead, feel free to. Person sits down and they make just a small talk about something and you put the paper down and all of a sudden it's Jesus. Whoa! Fear comes upon you first. Whoa, Jesus, whoa. And that could be joy. And then Jesus says this to you across that table as you're having your coffee. Hey, Tim, define your relationship you have with me. Hey, I tithe. I go to church most every Sunday. I say a prayer for this and that. And Jesus is not wanting to know that. That's fringe stuff. He's wanting to know, hey, what's your relationship you have with me? Uh-oh. I hear a Peter thing coming. Do you love me? Let's just cut to the chase, Lord, okay? I repent, forgive me, and let's go on. But anyway, that's one of those things about that relationship and how we build and how we got to stay focused on Him. We must remain in a close relationship with Jesus at all times. Jesus was joyful always because He was united with God. The only time that He ever got upset was with the religious people. Now, He might have not been smiling when He was throwing over money changers and things like that, or when He went into the synagogues and all these, you know, the higher falutin things of religion, they kind of aggravated Him there because they were speaking it, but they weren't walking it. And then they were trying to force it upon all the other people. And then the other people say, well, the people of the town started finding out that these religious priests and all these leaders were telling us how to live, but they weren't living that way. And then all of a sudden we got that word of hypocrite in there. And we have that word of today, hypocrite. Follows the church even now. So Jesus was always joyful because He was united with God the Father. He knew that His Father loved Him completely. Jesus loved His disciples as much as the Father loved Him. Jesus loves all His genuine followers in this special way. We can know His wonderful love all the time if we remain in a close relationship with Him. But we got to be in that close relationship. Oh. Okay, we're not going to get all of this, but I'm going to just leave you some notes here because time is fleeting away. We didn't get into the area of the shepherd, but we know of Christ in some scriptures is known as this, the good shepherd. John 10:11. In Hebrews 13:20, He's known as the great shepherd. Good shepherd, great shepherd. Pink candle, uh-oh. They're burning down fast. I better talk fast. Okay. Joy, we've talked about that. Now we've got to look at the shepherding. And so He's known as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20. I ask you to read these on your own. In 1 Peter 5:4, He's known as the chief shepherd. Okay. Good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd. This is Jesus. Then in 1 Peter 2:25, He would be known as the shepherd and guardian. The shepherd and guardian. He's there to protect us. If you're His sheep, He's protecting you. If you're following his commandments, if you're following his ways, if you're following that all that he has set forth and asked of us to do, and we are truly not just church people, but we're truly followers of Christ, he's there to do all these things for us. And what a wonderful shepherd, mirrored off of the shepherds of long ago and what they did in protecting their flock. And Jesus is there protecting you today. He's there listening for you today. Bah, bah, you know. And then when he talks out to you and calls you, "Hey, Willie," do you know it's his voice? And you go to him. Tracy, Val. "For my sheep know my voice." So these are the areas of the shepherding or the shepherd that we look at as far as that same time and how wonderful that is. Jesus' life exemplifies the leadership traits of that of a sheep herder. Each sheep knows its shepherd's voice and will respond to the shepherd's call. Now you will find that John 10:27, that it says this, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." Okay, so if you know him and he knows you, are you following him? I hope so. And I hope as we get into this new year of 2014 that we all can sit around and say, "I'm following Jesus. He's my shepherd. I'm following him by that of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is leading me. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. The Holy Spirit is leading me into all truth." The Holy Spirit says that he only shares and speaks with what that of the Father says, just like what Jesus said. "I only say what and do what the Father shows me and tells me to do." So God has not left us orphans. God has not left us down here in this place alone to say, "Hey, Tim, you figure it out." I don't have to figure it out. It's already been figured out for me. All I've got to do is hook up to my source. I got to keep my panel, my heart, in line with that of Christ and receive the power, receive the raise, receive the joy, receive all those things from him so that I can also share some of those things with others that I come into contact with. So anyway, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." One day Jesus, the chief shepherd, okay, he's going to return. And when he returns, it talks about that in Matthew 25:31-33. He's going to do what? He will return to gather his whole flock into one fold. And that's where he's going to divide the sheep from the goat. Sheep to this side, goat to that side. But the most exciting and wonderful thing, and we'll close with this, is Matthew 18. It ain't over. Matthew 18. I'm going to read in 12. I'm going to go to 10, and I'm just going to read 10 to 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go in the mountains to seek the other one that is strayed? And if you should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we find that even today, that Jesus is still there for those that are lost. And that's our opportunity to share with them that are lost, that there is a way that has been made. There is a way that man didn't make, but that God did. And you know what, guys? It started way back in a feed trough. Little babe, foretold to be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And all the joy and all the things that came into being at that time is still for today. And you got that message to share with those people around you that you still have the greatest story ever told. The greatest power that's still out there is Jesus Christ. And he's still there to receive them. It's not too late. Some people will say, well, I'm 80 years old, I'm 60 years old, I'm 40 years old, I'm too old to receive them. I'm too much of a sinner for him. No, his blood cleanses spotlessly. Okay, so that's in the Easter time. Say, I'll come back to you in Easter, okay? Let's talk about the birth of Jesus, where God made a way because of his love for us. I want to wait on you on your tithes and offerings as well at this time. And